Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter number 7 tonight. John chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse number 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. We'll just stop right there. We'll cover a lot of verses after this in just a moment, but let's just pause there and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word and this historical account of while you walk the earth. Help us now to glean something from it that will help us to walk as you walked. For your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're picking it up where, remember, Jesus had been confronted by his brothers and said, look, you claim to do a lot of things. We've never seen it. We don't believe it. Why don't you go up to that feast and do it where everybody can see and everybody can believe who you are, that you say you are, if you are who you say you are, which of course they did not believe that. And Jesus told them not yet he was going to go up. So his brothers went up. He tarried behind for a while. But we see here he did go up. And important to know that because the modern translations make Jesus a liar, saying he'd never claimed that he was going to go up. He just said, I'm not going up. And then he's up at the feast. And so if he's a liar, he's a sinner. If he's a sinner, he's not the Savior. And we know that's just not the truth. And so I'm glad that we have a Bible that doesn't have errors and mistakes in it. And so that's just good to know. And so we stand on that position, not because it's our preference, not because we like the language that the King James uses, all the haths and the yees and the thous and all those words. We use this Bible because it is the Word of God for scriptural reasons. And so it's not corrupted like the others. But anyway, he's up at the feast and he's going to teach, as it says in verse number 14, he went up and taught. The response to his teaching is given to us in verse number 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? There's a number of times when Jesus, as he walked the earth, did things or said things that caused other people to marvel. When Jesus calmed the storm in the ship for the disciples, remember he had been sleeping in the back of the ship. Now, you got to be pretty tired to be able to sleep through that. But nevertheless, he was sleeping in the ship. The disciples thought they were going to drown. They wake Jesus up. He merely says the word and the storm is calmed. And the disciples marveled. They marveled. Jesus also caused the crowd to marvel when he healed one stricken with palsy, when he healed the sick. No one else could do that. I mean, if we had someone that had the palsy and they came up and someone laid their hands on them and prayed for them and God healed them right there on the spot, wouldn't that be something you'd marvel about? They were no different than us. They marveled when Jesus did that. Then towards the end of Jesus' ministry, when they were walking into Jerusalem, remember he got hungry and what did he do? He went up to the fig tree because the fig tree looked like it should have had fruit on it. And of course it was barren. And so he cursed the tree. And then they went back the next day and that tree was withered up. And the disciples marveled that he could do such a thing. And so there are several times in the life of Christ as he walked the earth that as people saw him, they marveled. Here it's because he had knowledge that they didn't think he should have. He didn't have, or how knoweth this man letters? Letters is an interesting word. It talks about having knowledge, and it speaks specifically of the Word of God. They had their synagogue school that all Jewish young men would attend for a short period of time in their lives, and then they would begin to learn a trade very early in their life. And we know at the age of 11 that the Jewish boys would choose a profession, and they would apprentice, and then go off on their own after a time. So Jesus would have had the normal synagogue teaching. But remember when he was 11, it was time for him to declare what he was going to do with the rest of his life. And they went down to Jerusalem to the feast. And on the way back, because of all the people, and it was a different world back then. Can you imagine being in the situation as parents that Mary and Joseph found themselves in? They just assumed Jesus was in the crowd. They didn't see him. They didn't keep tabs on him. He was just kind of free to run and go. Now he's 11 years old. Now, if you had an 11-year-old, would you let them do that through Walmart? I mean, think about that. This is a lot busier and a lot more populated than Walmart. And it was a lot longer trip to go from Jerusalem back to Nazareth. But nevertheless, as they went back to Jerusalem to search for him, you know where he was. He was in the temple. And he was questioning and answering the scribes and Pharisees. And they were amazed at his ability to do so, not just his parents, but everyone around as they heard this, what we would have called a boy wonder. But it was easy for him to do, it was natural for him to do, because he was just teaching on his own word. He was teaching the things that they were supposed to learn from him. They just didn't understand it at the time. And I would suggest this evening that they also didn't understand him here. If they had known who he was and understood the source of his wisdom, they would not have marveled. They just simply would have said, tell us more, teach us longer. Don't go home yet. We'll stay all night if we have to. Just continue to teach. Jesus had quite an ability with the Word of God. He attracted crowds everywhere he went. Sometimes it was just because they were hoping for a free meal. But sometimes it was just because he taught like no man ever taught. He taught with authority. He taught with conviction. He knew what he believed, and he knew what they needed to believe and to stand upon and how they ought to live their lives. But here they don't understand that. They don't understand his wisdom, and so they marvel. I think we've lost the marvel of Christianity. We've lost the marvel of God's Word. When's the last time as you were reading God's Word in your private time that God smacked you right between the eyes? Whether it be conviction for sin, or whether it be comfort in a time of stress or difficulty, but the Word of God just spoke to you. We've lost the marvel. We come to it because we're so familiar with it. We come to it just almost lackadaisically. Now we understand that this is God's Word and it's like no other book. There is no other book on planet Earth that can even come close to comparing, that's even worthy of comparison with the Bible. But we're so familiar with it and with the events recorded in this book and the prophecies recorded that too often we don't read it with our mind and our heart focused on the Word of God. And I'm just as guilty as anyone else. And sometimes I just have to stop myself and go back and start over again and focus on what the Word of God has to say. You see, we have the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells us, and this book that we call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Discerning of the, a discerner of the intent, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, as we come to the Word of God, we need to allow it to do its duty and to do its purpose and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it. It's a living book. And I believe as Jesus was there in Jerusalem at the feast and they marveled at him, there were three things that he was trying to get across, I believe, in verses 16, 17, and 18. In verse 16, he has this to say, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. We're supposed to teach his word as Jesus taught his word. Jesus didn't. Now, I understand who Jesus is. So when I say he didn't just make things up, he did make it all up. Every last word in this book. But he wasn't just speaking off the top of his head. He was staying and limiting himself to what the recorded Word of God has to say. And that's where we need to focus ourselves sometimes when it comes to teaching others. Opinions are great, everybody has one, but really all that matters is what the Word of God says and what God's opinion is. And we need to stay with that. And that's why I say we shouldn't say, I don't believe in drinking, I don't believe in gambling, I don't believe in smoking. I believe in all those things. I see people do it all the time. If it didn't exist, I wouldn't believe in it, but it does exist. The way we ought to communicate that is the Word of God teaches me not to drink. The Word of God teaches me not to smoke. You see, we need to make it God's Word, God's decision, not our opinion. Because if it's just our opinion, then there's always validity of other opinions. But when it's God's opinion, there is no other valid opinion. And so we need to do what Jesus did and just stick with the Word of God. Teach His Word. And then secondly, we're supposed to do His will in verse number 17. In verse number 17, He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In our Christian culture here in the United States, the average Christian has a lot of difficulty determining what's true doctrine and what's false doctrine. And I've made reference to Kurt. We text back and forth a few times every week, and he texted me yesterday, had a question about something he was watching on the internet, and he was wondering if it was right, and it just didn't sound right to him. And I assured him that it was not right. It was false doctrine. He just texted back, said, I kind of thought so. But you see, when you walk in the will of God and do the things that God wants you to do and living the way God wants you to live, it's a lot easier to spot false doctrine, a whole lot easier, because we're in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. There isn't that wedge between us and God, and He could communicate freely with us. There shouldn't be the confusion that there is. And so all these false teachers that are out there that are just spouting off their own ideas and doing crazy things in the name of Christ, it's just ridiculous that people can't spot the frauds. And I have to assume, based on John chapter 7, verse number 17, that it's because a lot of people just aren't walking in the will of God. They don't have that spiritual discernment. It's either that or they're spiritual babes and are being led to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's one of the two. But we should know doctrine. And you may not be able to tell me the 12 major areas of doctrine and then biblically back up each one and have the sub-points on. You may not be able to do that, but you ought to have a close enough attuned with the Holy Spirit of God that when someone's teaching something wrong, some little red flags ought to go up in your mind and say, you know, that just doesn't sound right. Because there's an awful lot of it out there. The third thing I think we learn of Jesus teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in verse number 18, He says this, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so, when we teach, we're always supposed to uplift the name of Christ. We know that about the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that later on in the book of John in chapter 14 and then chapter 16. God makes it very clear that when the Holy Spirit teaches us, He doesn't glorify Himself. And we've got a lot of churches and entire denominations that their whole focus is to glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just anti-scriptural. And that's just wrong. Those are false teachers. That's false doctrine. It's just that simple. That's what the Word of God teaches us. We're supposed to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn glorifies the name of God the Father. And so these faith healers that are health and wealth and prosperity preachers that are wearing all the fancy suits and the fancy jewelry and attracting all the attention to themselves, they're false teachers. They're not doing the will of God. They're not following the pattern of Jesus as demonstrated here in the midst of the feast. And so they ask, why or how knoweth this man letters? They just didn't understand his wisdom. As we move along in the chapter, not only did they not understand his wisdom, but they didn't understand his enemy. And this is a concerning one. In verse number 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And so we see him accusing the folks there of seeking to kill him. And here's their response. Because that's a pretty serious charge. The response of the people is that the people, in verse 20, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Now today we wouldn't say, if someone would make this accusation falsely, we wouldn't say that they have a devil, we'd just say they're paranoid. That's what we would expect. That's how we define it in our day and age. But they said he had a devil, accusing him of being out of his right mind, because they had no intention to kill him. Now the interesting thing is, if you go over to verse 25, we read this. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem," these are some more people that are in the crowd, that crowd that just said that they don't seek to kill him and accused him of having a devil. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill?" If they were honest, they knew there was a plot out to assassinate Jesus. Now they did this because they denied it in verse 19, because they didn't understand the enemy. The devil's a sneaky fella. He's good at disguises. He's good at deception. And he'll come across as our best friend and our helper and our guide, when all the while he's our greatest enemy. There's a lot of things in this world that the devil has inspired, that he's doing his best to make look attractive, to make look nice, to make look like it's just every day the way it ought to be, and that we as Christians ought to be involved in it. And so we have churches that have light shows, you know, they have smoke on the platform, the light shining through it, and the people singing to ungodly music. It's crazy to think about it. I mentioned that one time in Ohio at the church there as I was preaching, some of the crazy things they do. And the thing about Bucyrus is a lot of people in Bucyrus never leave the county. They grew up there and they just never go anywhere else. And we had one family in the church that has some family, actually, a little bit, I believe it's north of here. And they went to church with their family. And they came back and said, "Pastor," said, "we didn't doubt what you said, but we just didn't realize what's going on in Baptist churches out." Because they ran into one of these churches unexpectedly. And that's why I say, if you go on vacation, you ought to be in church, but you ought to look up and plan ahead. Just like you plan your activities, you ought to plan where you're going to go to church. Because you never know what you're going to walk into. Even if it has Baptist on the sign, they may not be anything like us. And so you just need to be careful with that. And so we've got a sneaky enemy who wants to trip us up, who wants to conform us to the world. What does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2? Exactly. Be not what to this world? Conformed. And that's exactly what the world would have you do, what the devil would have you do, what Rick Warren would have you do. Be just like them, so they'll like you and they'll come in and they'll hear the message and supposedly get saved. It's a good philosophy, and I understand his intentions, and his intentions were good. His whole method, though, was of the devil. You see how sneaky he is? Rick Warren pastored a mega church, and he got fooled. And so we just need to be careful every step of the way. Jesus knew these people were going about to kill him, but they just, the people here in the crowd, not all of them knew it. Those from Jerusalem did. But look what he says in verse number 21. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done," notice those next two words, "one work, and ye all marvel." Now, we saw earlier in verse number 14 that when Jesus went up in the midst of the feast, he taught. Is that what he's making reference to? I don't believe so. I think what he's making reference to is back in chapter 5, verse number 16. John chapter 5, verse number 16. Instead of going over the whole thing here, let's just look at that one verse. "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And so he healed on the Sabbath day, and they thought that was a work. They had classified it in their council that healing someone was a crime against the law of God. And so they thought he was worthy of the death penalty because of it. Imagine that. You help somebody, and they think you ought to die. It's just the way their minds went as they're enraged with hate and envy and motivated and governed by the devil himself. They just didn't understand his enemy. We need to be careful that we don't underestimate the enemy in our lives and in our day. Well, as we move along in verse 27, let's look down there, John chapter 7, verse 27. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so what we find here is they're wondering if the Messiah could do more miracles than what Jesus was doing. But they referred to him as a man. They didn't understand his person. They only knew Jesus as a man, and many of them, because of that, missed salvation. There are some that believed. The Bible tells us that there in verse 31. But they just, while they believed the miracles, they, it just wasn't enough. They wanted more proof than that. And that's just the way the world is. Show me and I'll believe. And yet God almost never operates in that fashion. He says, believe, and I'll show you. And he does. And so we need to be careful about that, that we don't have that same attitude of show me and I'll believe, but we just need to step out on faith. Whether there's a step on which to step down or it's just a great chasm at our first glance, we think that we're stepping off the edge of a cliff to our certain death, we just need to trust God that he'll hold our feet, that he'll put something there to step on. And we just need to step out on faith and let God prove himself true. We read so many records in the Word of God where God comes through and will provide if we trust him and if we stay in the midst of his will. And so we don't have to misunderstand this person. We don't have to wonder, will he do more miracles than these? We know he will. He'll do greater things. Boy, won't that be a great day when we're just walking along in our normal, ordinary life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to happen in church? And all of a sudden, we're on our way up in the clouds. I mean, for as fast as it's going to happen, the Bible calls it the twinkling of an eye. I mean, 1 second we're here, and in that same second, now we're up there. What a great day that'll be. And so we don't have to wonder, will he do more miracles than these? We know he will. We know he will. And that'll be wonderful, it'll be great, and we look forward to that. And then as we close out this section, as I said, not the chapter, just down to verse number 36, we find they didn't understand his word. And so we saw, firstly, they didn't understand his wisdom. Then they didn't understand his enemy. We had just talked about not understanding his person. Now they don't understand his word. Verse 32 down through verse 36. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, do you have any difficulty grasping what Jesus was saying when he says, I go unto him that sent me? Do you know where Jesus was saying he was going to go? To heaven. I mean, we all know that. But you know, these guys didn't, because they didn't believe him. And so we read in verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? In other words, we don't know where he's going. And they say that we shall not find him. Where can he hide? We'll find him wherever he goes. We'll hunt him down. We'll hear of him. He doesn't do anything in secret because people are everywhere he goes. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? They didn't understand his word because they were earthly minded. They had no concept of heaven and of salvation. They thought that they were saved by the religious ritual that they went through and completely missed the boat, that the just shall live by faith. We read that this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, quoted out of the Old Testament. And that has always been the method of salvation. Adam and Eve didn't have to take those coats of skins, did they? Now, they were pretty wise to do so. And if God himself slaughtered some animals, and I believe he explained the reasoning and then handed the skins, I think I'd take them too. But they didn't have to. It was a gift of God. They received them by faith that God's word was true. And because he said it to their face, it'd be awfully hard to have difficulty with that. But when it comes to Cain and Abel, Abel operated by faith as he offered the blood sacrifice, and Cain operated by works. There's something I can do to merit God's favor. And so Cain didn't understand the word of God, that the just shall live by faith. He was earthly minded instead of being heavenly minded. And that's the same problem that these Jews have in Jesus' day. They're earthly minded. Religion is an earthly thing, and it really doesn't involve a whole lot after this world. And you'd be surprised at how many churches are out there that all they care about is this world. They're not sure if there's one to come. I'll just bite my tongue on this one, but there's an awful lot, and you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many just aren't sure if there's an afterlife or not. Well, we know there is. Now, I've never been there, have you? Obviously not. You wouldn't be here now, but we believe it because God said it. Just like when God handed Adam and Eve the coats of skins for a covering and the blood that was shed, and they accepted it. We accept this word just as if God was here standing before us face to face and speaking these words to us. That's how reliable this book we call the Bible is. As Jesus went up in the midst of the feast and taught, they had a lot of misunderstanding in that day. But to those that chose to believe him by faith, they're all right. We'll meet them someday in heaven. And we can talk about this and how this all transpired, because I believe that there are some, as the Bible says in verse 31, that believed who he is. But I think the vast majority of them struggled with what he said and rejected him, and therefore rejected his offer of grace and the gift of salvation. And so we can trust God's word. Whatever he says, however he says it, this is truth. Father, we thank you for your word and its reliability and its faithfulness. Thank you for giving it to us to guide us and direct us through this world and prepare us for the next. Father, help us to act upon it. Help us to just simply live according to your will, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.